looked into Luke 15. Do you remember the story of the lost? Thank you. And the lost. And the lost. Very good. We explored repentance and we were rethinking repentance. And this week we're going to be in Matthew 18. Jesus is going to tell another parable. And so Matthew 18, if you've got a Bible, we'll be in there. Don't worry, it's going to come on the screen if you haven't. Or if you would like a Bible, there's one at the back. And there's also some sermon notepaper. If you want to swat up and take notes, then that's there for you to use as well. And today's talk is a little bit connected to last week, but different in the sense of last week we looked at what repentance, and we were rethinking repentance. And remember, it's about turning away, but not focusing on what we've turned from, but who we get to turn towards. And this week, we're going to explore forgiveness as Jesus teaches into forgiveness. And so let me read Matthew 18 as Jesus tells this story. And the context in verse 21 is it says, Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? I tell you, Jesus said, not as many as seven times. Whew, thank goodness for that. But 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who went to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to repay it back, his master commanded that his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. And at this, the servant fell face down before him and said, Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the master of the servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, Pay what you owe. At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, Be patient with me, and I will repay you. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he summoned him, his master said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. Oof. Father God, we come before you and we ask that our hearts would just be open to your word this morning. Just give us a humility to receive your word and ears that can just hear. God, I just pray by your spirit, you would just come and meet each one of us in a way that only your spirit can, right where we're at, with all that we have going on. Let us know your tenderness and your mercy today. Amen. Amen. So I think we have a culture that loves the idea of forgiveness. We buy books. There's a best-selling book, The Power of Letting Go. We watch movies and we love it when the villain at the end crumbles and there's hugs and there's tears and it's that happy ending and the credits roll through swelling music. We love those moments. Our society adores forgiveness as a concept. But if we're honest, we're not always as keen to practice it. It's not always as ready to go and do that which we actually believe in. As long as it's a quote on Instagram, as long as it's a point in a sermon in church on Sunday, then we're kind of okay with the concept of forgiveness. But the minute it has a person's name attached to it, and it relates to us, it can be really, really challenging. Until your coworker throws you under the bus in that meeting and then smiles as if nothing happened. Maybe that family member who said, it's just how I am, and they never apologize. Till it's that friend who you thought you could rely on, and they let you down, and then you just see them living their best life on social media. Forgiveness is great as a concept, but what about as a practice lived out? There is an organization called Barna. Barna do research and study around faith and culture. And they did something around Christians and forgiveness. And some of the stats will come up on the screen. 76% of practicing Christians, that's people that live out their faith, who say that Christianity is important to them, say they've offered unconditional forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? 76% of Christians have offered unconditional forgiveness, yet 55% say they've experienced unconditional forgiveness from someone else. So less, just half of people have experienced unconditional forgiveness from someone else. But over two-thirds of people have experienced giving that unconditional forgiveness. Do you know what that statistic says to me? There's a whole lot of people thinking they're giving unconditional forgiveness, but a whole heap of people, nearly half of people, feeling I'm not receiving it. More than one in four Christians say there's someone they just cannot forgive. 27%. 22%, that's more than one in five Christians, struggle to receive that forgiveness for themselves. And I think what that, those statistics and what we can see in society and maybe in our own hearts says that we're in this really strange place when it comes to forgiveness. As Christians, we believe in grace, we preach mercy, we understand the significance of forgiveness, but actually, we live like it comes with terms and conditions. Like it's a transaction. And I think society says this is how forgiveness works. If we're going to practice forgiveness and be a forgiving people, then actually what we need to do is we need to wait for that person to say they're sorry. We need to wait for them to prove they've changed, to earn their way back in, and then we'll forgive. I think that's the way the world does the transaction and forgiveness. And I think that's exactly the mentality that Jesus brings this story into when it comes to how we see forgiveness and how Peter sees forgiveness. That forgiveness among Jesus' followers at the time when he was on this earth, as well as now, some 2,000 years later, is often unconditional in theory, but conditional in practice. It's a transaction. You say you're sorry. You've proved you've changed, and then earn your way back. And then we might think about forgiveness. And it's into this soil that Jesus plants a story. Quite a challenging story. This transactional mentality. Because we find Peter comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister? Should I forgive them as many as seven times? Now, in this moment, what we need to know is that the culture of the day, the rabbi teaching was, you should forgive somebody three times. So Peter, I think, in this moment is going like, I'm just going to show myself quite holy before Jesus right now. How many times should I forgive somebody? Seven times. That's double plus one for holiness. So I think he's thinking he's doing quite well here. But Jesus doesn't answer with a calculator. He holds up a mirror. And he says, no, not seven times. 70 times 7, or depending on the translation, 77 times, or 77 times 7. In other words, Jesus throws out a number that is so big, hurts your brain to try and figure it out. 70 times 7. Why are you going for a transactional calculator? And regardless of the translation, the fact that it's significantly around 7, biblically speaking, 7 is the number of completion, of wholeness. And so Jesus is saying, don't start with a transaction of how many times. Start asking, have you fully, completely forgiven? There's a challenge in what Jesus is responding to Peter. Now, we don't know what prompted Peter to ask this specific question. If you look earlier on in chapter 18 of Matthew, what we see is that the disciples are having a bit of a barney. And they're before Jesus, and they have this debate about which one of them is the greatest. So there's a bit of competition going on between the disciples. Who gets to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in glory? Surely I'm the greatest. All that kind of stuff going on. So there's a bit of competitiveness going on with the disciples. So maybe one of them has really wound Peter up, and he's like, do you know what? I need to go to Jesus, and I need to ask him, how do I forgive? How many times should I forgive? They're living life in each other's company all the time. So maybe one of them was back-chatting somebody else. Maybe Judas's feet smell. Whatever it is that's been going on for the disciples, the thing that we find in this moment is Peter has found the topic of forgiveness has now become something personal. That he needs to come to Jesus and ask him, how many times should I forgive? I wonder when we're struggling with unforgiveness, I'm just going to level the room that I think at probably some point in our life, at some point through our life, there will be people that we have to release forgiveness to. And it may be a really hard journey for some. I don't think it's uncommon in humanity and our experience as humans to have to deal with that. And for some, it can feel like a real raw pain that was personal. And for others, it might be something that you go, I just need to let it go. But no matter how much we add a severity to it, there's a journey that we will all need to go through around the area of forgiveness. And I wonder how many of us are willing to do what Peter did. To come to Jesus with our struggle, with our questions, and lay it before him. To go, Jesus, this is hard. And it's into this moment that I'm amazed at Jesus' response. And it shows the reality of who Jesus is. That Jesus doesn't shame him. He tells a story. And he tells a story to reshape his heart. A story about a servant who owes 10,000 talents. That is a huge amount of money. Some modern scholars believe that one talent is the equivalent of $1 million. And when I say that, I just can't help but think of whatever his name was on that film. $1 million. Showing my age there and that I shouldn't have watched that film. I'm a pastor. I haven't watched that film. So one talent is $1 million. So 10,000, we are talking billions of pounds here. Billions of pounds this man owes. See, Jesus often would use exaggeration. It's called hyperbole. He does it to shock the audience, to make a point. And Jesus does this quite often. And so he's shocking those that listen. This debt is outrageous. Imagine finding out that you owe tens of billions of pounds to somebody. And the issue with this servant is he has no repayment plan. Even if he did, I mean, billions of pounds owing it to someone. He has no side hustle. There is nothing that he can do to seek to repay this debt back. And so in verse 25, it says, since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. And so I think in that moment, the servant does what probably most of us would do. He panics and he falls on his face. And it says, at this, the servant fell on his face before him and said, be patient with me. I will pay back everything. I mean, just that concept alone is laughable. The man pleads with his master to show mercy and to not sell his whole family into slavery. And the master does something even more shocking than the debt that's owed. He doesn't reduce the debt. He doesn't extend the deadline. He cancels it completely. He removes the debt. He frees this servant from the debt that he owed, wholly and completely letting this servant off. Isn't that amazing? Such a huge debt, and now this man and his family are free. It'd be great if the story ended there. But it doesn't with Jesus. And almost immediately, this forgiven man goes out and finds someone who owed him 100 denarii. So you've got 10,000 talents, billions of pounds, 1 denarii, £2.50 in modern money. So you've got 100 denarii. So you've got a servant who's just been freed, billions of pounds, now goes and finds a servant that owes him a couple of £100. Let's read what happens, verse 28. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a fraction of the amount. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay what you owe. At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, be patient with me. Do you notice the same response? Exactly the same response as that first servant who owed billions. And he says, and I will pay you back. But the reality is the debt that he owes is probably payable over a long period of time. 1 denarii, probably about a day's wage in the time of Jesus. So it would have taken a long time. But it's more payable than tens of billions of pounds. Verse 30. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay back what was owed. Shocking, isn't it? Shocking behavior. How someone could be forgiven of billions and a debt being released of billions and then be so unforgiving about a couple of hundred quid? And as we read on, what we start to see is that the audience that are part of this story, those fellow servants, they are just as shocked. They can't believe their eyes. It says in verse 31, when the other servants saw what was taking place, this is all within the story, the other servants that see what this servant's doing to the other servant, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that happened. And aren't we a little bit secretly like, yes, go get him. Serves him right. Is that just me? I'm reading it going, well done, servants. He deserves to be caught out. This double standard. There's some consequences. We all love consequences, don't we? As long as they're not us that are having to face the consequences. But we cheer him on and we say, well done, servants. And then it comes to this satisfying ending. Verse 32. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that he was owed. And I'm like, yes, justice. That's what should happen. What a horrible man. That's what's coming to him. Something in us just says, good. God, you're a God of justice. But it's always justice to somebody else. And we'd love the story to end there. Jesus, just drop mic, walk off, winner. But he always puts a little twist in. And then we see the next verse, which I'm going to be honest. Am I allowed to say this as a pastor? I wish it wasn't there. Because I could be quite happy just going around judging other people's lack of forgiveness. But then Jesus says, so also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother and sister from your heart. And then there's the uncomfortable truth that Jesus aims at. That we want to see the villain in this story stand up for all that he should have been and get the punishment that he deserves. But if we pause for a moment, Jesus is saying, can you see yourselves? Because Jesus concludes this story, but makes the point, and remember, he's responding to Peter's question. What's the limit on my forgiveness? How many times am I allowed to still be holy and following you, Jesus, but put a limit and a restriction on my forgiveness? And so Jesus lands the story. So my heavenly Father will also do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother and sister from your heart. Jesus gets straight to the heart of the issue. Because how many of us know what it's like to thank God for forgiving us, but then someone holds somebody else hostage for what they've done? To receive grace with one hand, but then guard it with a closed fist. And suddenly, this story isn't about a cruel servant out there. It's about the reality of what I can be like in here. Now, Jesus isn't trying to scare us into forgiving. We can read some of these verses and go, man, so this master, he threw the servant into prison and punished him until he could repay the debt. And your heavenly Father will also do this to us if we don't know how to forgive. It's like a threat. But Jesus isn't threatening us. He's trying to wake us up. What he's saying is the moment you start counting forgiveness, the minute mercy stops with us, we quietly step back under a weight that we were never, ever made to carry. And we can feel the weight as we read verse 34. The master's angry. He's handing him over to be tortured. So your heavenly Father will do this for any... It's like this is heavy stuff. And if we're not careful, we start to do what we shouldn't do with the parables, and we start relating God to all the different characters, and we go like God. And it's, Jesus kind of makes this point and saying like the master is like God, and that master throws him into prison. The debt was cleared, but now it's not fully cleared because he's not been a good boy, and so he throws him into prison. And if we're not careful, we can read something into this parable that was never meant to be there. This parable is not about eternal damnation. And we can read it and we can go, man, if I don't know how to forgive from my heart, how do I know that? God, you're up there and you're just like, you're ready to smite me and punish me. If I don't learn how to forgive fully and completely from my heart, then I'm going to be tortured for eternity. That's not what Jesus is getting at. This isn't a warning about eternal damnation. It's a warning about how unforgiveness works. That's the context. That unforgiveness is like thinking you've locked somebody in a cell and then realizing you're the one locked in the cell yourself. They move on. They sleep just fine. They probably don't even remember what happened. But we replay the conversation. We rehearse what we should have said. We carry that tension into new relationships. And we have that tight chest and that guarded heart. And God is saying, if that's how you choose to live, there's some consequences. So God, he hands us over to that which we choose to live in the place of unforgiveness. See, the master didn't imprison that unforgiving servant to be cruel. He did it to show him what unforgiveness always does, that it re-enslaves us to the very debt that we've already been released from. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you living like that. Our Heavenly Father doesn't want you living like that. Instead, forgiveness. And that isn't saying what happened didn't hurt. It isn't saying that it doesn't matter. But it's saying that it frees you from a prison that you're locked in. And the commitment to forgive is the release of the right to seek revenge or get payback. Forgiveness is a promise. It is a commitment that can be need to be made time and time and time again. And where society says forgiveness is a response to how we feel, the scriptures say it's a choice that we make regardless of how we feel. So how many times should we forgive? Jesus confronts that and says it's a way of life. It's a way of life. Especially when it feels hard, when it feels emotional, when it feels unfinished. So into that, he tells this story. Three things that I want to raise just from this sermon, from this parable. Three things of Jesus' invitation of how to experience forgiveness and how to journey with forgiveness. When society says, say you're sorry, prove you've changed, earn your way back, Jesus' parable first says this, recognize our debt. Recognize our debt. In this story, that first servant owes a debt that is so huge, massive, unpayable. So much so that he just falls down and he begs. He knows he can't minimize it. He knows he can't get rid of it. But he collapses and he begs for mercy. And that master forgives him the entire debt. And this is where Jesus says forgiveness starts. Jesus says forgiveness starts with understanding just how big our debt is. With that recognition of our debt comes the recognition of just how much we are in need of mercy. Recognizing that we need God to pay a price that we could never pay. That servant couldn't repay his debt without losing everything that mattered. His freedom, his future, his family. It's all about to be taken away. He can't ignore it. He can't explain it away. He has to face it. And he falls on his knees because he knows it's unpayable. He tries. I'll pay it all back. The audience would have laughed at that idea. And the practical invitation of this passage is as we seek to be a people that are forgiving, that forgiveness first starts with acknowledging our own need for forgiveness. That we cannot forgive freely if we forget that we have been freely forgiven. And that's the invitation. Before we were ever wronged, we were forgiven by one infinitely more loving than the master in this servant, in this parable. Infinitely more gracious. Forgiveness so complete. In 1 Peter 2, it says this in verse 24. He himself, this is speaking of Jesus, bore our sin in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. But our debt, it didn't just disappear. It didn't just dissolve. Jesus bore it. Jesus took it. He paid the price. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Our debt was so huge, we could never, ever think of repaying it. But Jesus gave himself. He paid the price. The journey of forgiveness starts with recognizing our debt. Second thing is this. We recognize our debt. We receive God's grace. Once we recognize our debt, there's the invitation to receive God's grace. See, that forgiven servant, he is fresh off a miracle, and he walks out and he immediately encounters a fellow servant, one who owes him this tiny debt in comparison. But instead of showing mercy, he grabs him by the throat and he demands a repayment. See, the tragedy of this story is that that servant's actions reveal that he hasn't fully received the forgiveness that he had been given. He recognized the debt. He wanted that debt gone. And he gets the grace that's freely been offered, yet his actions show that he hasn't received it, because if he'd have received it, it would have changed how he lived his life. See, in the West, we love a concept, and we think we've grasped it when we intellectually understand it. At the time of Jesus, it was less about intellectually understanding something. It was more about how do you live that out. If you live that out, it shows that you've fully grasped and you've learned what you've been taught. And the actions of this man show that he hasn't fully received the release of the debt that has been made. If this servant had received that forgiveness, how could he then have gone out and held somebody else captive? Church, for us to be a forgiving people, we need to understand you are not just tolerated by God. You're not just barely in. You're not scraping in by the skin of your teeth. We're not forgiven a little bit by God who crosses his arms ready to smite us the minute we get it wrong. We are wholly and completely and fully forgiven. And when we receive that, the invitation to receive that by recognizing our debt, something can start to shift. That we receive fully all that he has given. You are fully forgiven. We need to receive that. Because it's one thing to recognize our debt, but then we need to go and we need to receive the grace that he offers. Paul in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, he says, "For you were saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. You could not pay the price. You on your best day is not good enough. We need a savior. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." Salvation, forgiveness, grace, everything we need is not earned. It is a gift that we do not deserve. Nothing we've done can make God love us anymore, and nothing we've done can make God love us any less. And when we open ourselves up to receive that grace, forgiveness can start to be understood. Jesus' story is really clear. Until we receive that grace fully, until it settles in our heart, until we recognize the debt that we carry could never, ever, 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 ever be repaid. But in him, it is completely cancelled. It is replaced with undeserved mercy. Then, until we can receive that, our forgiveness towards others will always be harsh, demanding, and unwilling to let go. But forgiveness, when we allow ourselves to receive that, starts to shape and change. Instead of the transaction being, you say sorry first, you prove you've changed and you earn your way back in. Instead, we recognize our debt, we receive God's grace. It's huge, it's been paid. We start to receive something, then we can start to give something. Freely you've received, freely give. And that leads to the third point, and with this I'm finishing. Once we recognize the debt, God's grace has been received, then we can start to release forgiveness. In Matthew 10, verse 7, when Jesus sends out his disciples to heal and cast out demons, he says this, "As you go, proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give." As he sends those disciples out, they did not earn that authority. They didn't pay for that power. They didn't qualify themselves. Everything that they're about to offer those people that they will encounter has been given to them first by Jesus. They've learned to receive before they can give. Jesus is saying, don't turn grace, and in this, don't turn the kingdom of God into a transaction. Because you were never impressive enough to earn it. You haven't figured out God enough to be able to get what it is that you're going to give. You haven't paid the price. So don't act like others have to deserve what you were never qualified to receive. And into forgiveness comes that same idea. Yet we think others have to deserve what we were never qualified to receive. The way the world says, say you're sorry, prove you've changed, earn your way back. But the kingdom of God says, freely you've received, freely give. And the point of this parable that Jesus says is, if grace, if forgiveness stops with us, then we've misunderstood the grace that we've received. If forgiveness becomes something that we ration out, then we've forgotten its source. And the end of this story, it gets quite intense. If we read what it says, it gets intense. Because the unforgiving servant has received all that he's had. Actually, he goes back and that debt is reinstated and he's thrown into prison. But the unforgiving servant, I want to suggest, isn't condemned for owing a debt. He's not thrown back in prison because he owes a debt. He's condemned for forgetting how that debt was erased. Look at verse 33. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? See, Jesus isn't asking us to forgive out an emotional strength. He's asking us to release forgiveness out of a spiritual memory. Remember, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? See, we can release forgiveness when we recognize the debt and we receive God's grace. And then we can start to release. If you've been forgiven much, how can we justify being hard on that person that's in front of us? God, I can't release forgiveness. It's just too much. You know what they did to me. You know what happened. You know where that left me. And we bring it to Jesus like Peter did, struggling with forgiveness. The invitation is to bring it to him. And forgiveness doesn't excuse what happened. It doesn't minimize the pain. It doesn't mean that trust needs to be instantly restored. Forgiveness is different to reconciliation. If you remember my Joseph talk from last year, you can go back and listen to that. They are different things. But forgiveness does refuse to let that offense keep its power over us. Because unforgiveness controlled that servant's behavior. He can't forgive the debt that he's owed, and he goes out and look how he behaves. He is held captive by that unforgiveness. He is imprisoned to behave a certain way because he won't release that forgiveness. And he's angry and he grabs that fellow servant by the throat and he ends up in prison. But forgiveness says, what you did to me, what happened there, it's not going to control me. It's not going to imprison me. And that's why Jesus ends this parable the way he does. Because an unforgiving heart doesn't just damage relationships, it puts us back in chains. So maybe today, maybe this has hit home a little bit. Maybe there's some tough stuff in here for us to navigate and journey. Maybe there's a struggle to release forgiveness. And maybe the temptation is to pray harder, God, help me to forgive them, please. Can I ask that maybe, instead of asking God to help us to forgive them, maybe we start to pray, God, help me remember and receive just how much you've forgiven me. Just as I had mercy on you. That's the starting point. Recognize our debt. And the invitation in that prayer is to receive God's grace. And then as freely we receive, maybe over time, maybe not immediately, but God starts to reshape our heart around the kingdom of God. There's an openness to allow him to heal and restore and release forgiveness. Church, we will never forgive someone more than God has already forgiven us. And we can recognize our debt, receive God's grace, and release forgiveness. Sekar, will you come up? We're going to sing and respond. See, in this parable, that servant walks straight out of receiving a radical act of grace and mercy and forgiveness over his life. And he is immediately confronted with a choice. And if we're not careful, we create in our head that forgiveness is the destination. We'll get there. It's the point that I need to get to. Rather than actually, it's the process along the way. And we can stand on a Sunday and we can receive the forgiveness. And yes, God, you're for us. But if it stops with us, we've missed it. We receive it, enabling it to flow through us. And forgiveness isn't presented as a destination. It's not the reward for healing. It's a pathway that God uses to bring healing. Forgiveness is not a one-time thing. It's moment-by-moment lifestyle. It's a way of life, a daily posture, a decision that we sometimes need to make again and again and again and again before our feelings ever catch up with us. And that's why Jesus says forgiveness is tied to memory. Remember just how much mercy he's had on us. Not once you feel better, not once they deserve it, but remember what I've done for you. And that's why we gather around this table of communion. We gather to remember, and we do it monthly, a moment as a community when we gather around the table and we remember what he's done, the price that he's paid. And you don't have to earn your way to this table. It's a recognition that our debt has been paid. Just like that servant recognized his debt had been paid. We remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and the cup. And in that moment, he faced the weight of our debt, of our sin, of our error, of our wrong, of our failings, and yet he chose mercy towards us. As he hung on the cross facing unimaginable pain and injustice because of our debt, he prays, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. His heart is towards forgiveness. Forgiveness was his way forward. And so as we take communion, the invitation is to remember the grace. Not to prove that I'm worthy enough to come and take the bread. You're not. He's paid the price. He releases us from that debt. Freely receive. That's the invitation of communion every time we gather. So as we take this bread, we remember that Jesus' body was broken for us, that he carried the full weight of our wrong. And as we take this cup, we remember that his blood was shed for us, for our forgiveness. And so as we take communion, the invitation is to remember the grace we've received. And we get to respond by letting that mercy flow to us, but also flow through us. And so as I want to invite you just to come and take communion in your own time. I'm not going to have someone serve communion. I want you just to come and receive it for yourself. And remember, if you want someone to pray with you this morning, maybe we need to come to Jesus together. Oh, I'm struggling with that. Struggling to forgive. This is a really safe place to do that. Not to expose people, but to admit as a community, we need Jesus. And so Sekar and the band lead us and invite you in your own time. You want to come forward, take communion individually, couples, families, however you want to do that. God, as we come and we take communion, we want to thank you for all that you've done for us, for the mercy that you've poured out, for that radical forgiveness that you have extended to us. Jesus, we thank you for who you are, that you are the one that makes this table possible, that you, we remember, you are the one that has released our debt. Thank you. Thank you that we're able to step into your mercy and experience the freedom that you offer. Thank you that forgiveness is that pathway to life that you desired for us. Help us to receive, but also help us to be a people that give. That your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness would flow to us, but also through us. So as we take communion, we remember, we give. We ask you to start working in our hearts in ways that we cannot by ourselves.